About 3 months ago, I submitted to a process that I had been putting off for over 14 years. I went to the dentist. Oh, groan. I wasn't looking forward to it. That's why I was putting it off. Well, I'm going to spare you some of the details, but I want you to feel a little bit of my pain, okay? Y'all ready to go with me? All right. You're going to come with me anyway if you're going to stay here. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online as well. Thank you for joining us today. It's good to have you with us. Well, the pain of staying the same began to get worse than the anticipated pain of going to the dentist. I was, for about the last 6 months, I had a couple teeth that were starting to remind me that they were in need of the dentist's attention. And so for about 6 months, I was getting headaches on this side, and I was thinking about, you know, I probably can't put it off any longer. I'm just going to have to go. And so I made the call, and I actually went to a new dentist because I was a little bit embarrassed to go back to the dentist that I had been a patient of, because he was going to be like, I was sure, where have you been? And then look, take one look and say, I could have fixed that. I could have prevented that from happening. But I went to a new dentist, and I got the most thorough exam I think I've ever had in my life. By the way, things change, you know what I mean? As, you know, we sit out on the sidelines, those who are moving ahead keep on moving ahead. And I've been on the sidelines of dentistry for a while, and I found that they have really progressed in what they've been up to. And so they gave me this very thorough exam, and I was pretty impressed at all the pictures that they took and all the things that they were doing. And I sat down in the chair to receive my diagnosis. And the dentist came in, and he said, I've got some things for you here to look at. And he put my pictures up on the screen there, and he said, you see this here, and you see this here, and this over here, and this one here. Good news is you don't have any cavities. The bad news is you need 3 crowns. And you see, while my teeth weren't really decaying, the old fillings that I had had in there since I was probably 14 were kind of just sinking down. And he said, eventually those fillings, if you allow them to keep on sinking down, they're going to crack your tooth. And so I said, with a reluctance, okay. I had heard different stories. Some say crowns are painful. Some say it's a breeze. And I thought, I'm going to go with the breeze part. It'll be fine. And so they sat me down for scheduling, and she said, how many of them would you like to do? And I said, let's do all 3. And she said, well, I want you to know you're going to be pretty sore. I said, well, I've never had one before, but I think I can do it. And she said, let's schedule 2. And I said, okay. So I said, let's do these 2 over here. She said, absolutely, I'll set you up an appointment. And I got set an appointment, and I came back expecting what they call pain-free dentistry these days. And I sat down, and I had full confidence in the team, but the dentist was like barely 20. I mean, I swear, he was so young. But I checked his license up there on the wall. He'd been to school. But he opened my mouth, and he began to work. And, you know, I'm pretty observant. I was watching what was going on down there, and I saw a flash of stainless steel. And I knew what he was getting ready to do. And, you know, without him thinking that I was really noticing, he brought that syringe up and opened my mouth and put it in there. And, you know, I've had lots of shots before in my mouth. It's kind of par for the course. I was expecting it. But after the 8th or 10th shot, I began to question a couple things. I began to question the dentist's ability. And he said, I want you to know this happens sometimes. And I'm like, I've had like 14 teeth pulled and this has never happened. Of course, that was way long ago, another century ago. That's pre-1999. And so I was about the 10th shot later, he said, okay, we're going to stop for today. I'm like, okay. But you see, he was working on that tooth, and I was still just jumping out of the chair because that nerve, that one nerve that he had to get, he hadn't got it yet. Now, I'd never experienced that. And so I went back to the barber shop that week, and I was cutting hair, and Dr. Klein, who's an experienced dentist, he retired from dentistry in Polo, has great reputation. I said, Dr. Klein, I said, is it feasible that a dentist could do his best and still miss the place where it gets the nerve that he's got to work on? He said, absolutely. I was both disappointed and encouraged because it meant I was going to have to go back. It meant that I was going to need to sit in his chair. It meant that I was going to need to trust him to get to the nerve that needed attention. And so I went back, and Josh, you've had this happen to you before, haven't you? With he missed the nerve, couldn't find it. So he said, now, as you sit here, he said, you're going to feel when I get that nerve. He said, because as you get older, you've got like four nerves going to that molar. And he said, I've got to hit the one that's making you want to get up out of the chair. He says, I'll find it. You just got to bear with me. And so he got in there, and a couple few shots later, he got that nerve. And he said, you're going to feel electricity in your tongue and your lip, and you're going to know that I got it. And I said, you got it. And he got it. And he was able to do the drilling then. And I've been thinking about how that spiritually applies to my life and your life and everybody's life. Sometimes we want to put off the pain of obedience. Spiritually, Jesus requires obedience of his followers. But we want to avoid the pain that obedience causes. Now, maybe you don't have that problem, but I do. And God will send me little invitations every now and then saying, would you meet with me? Would you allow me to address the pain that you are in? Would you allow me? And I politely say, I think I can handle it a little while longer. Until finally the pain of staying the same becomes greater than my fear of the anticipated pain. Can you hear me all the way back? And I was sitting there thinking of all of the dentistry things that were going on around me. I had the doctor. I had the chair. I had the hygienist. She was more than a hygienist. She was able to fill stuff and pack stuff. And so I don't know what her degree was in, but she was there and she was good. Had all the tools, had the screen in front of me. But until he got that nerve and I was willing to consent to him addressing the issue, I was going to be at a standstill. And that's the way it is spiritually. Until we are willing to allow God to address the needed area, we're going to be at a standstill. And the pain of what we feel will continue to increase until we are finally willing to say yes to Dr. Jesus. The title of my message this morning is God Requires. God requires. We've got some young people here getting ready, thinking about college. And I remember getting that course, that listing of courses that the college offers, and for us it was Olivet, and all of the things that we could take, and we began to refine our choices. And of course they ask us, what do we want to major in? And for Jeanette it was Christian education and psychology, so she's got two degrees there, and for me it was theology. And they said, okay, if you want to do that, here's what you need to do. Here are your course requirements. And we look at those and you think, but that's a lot of work. It's a lot of getting up at 7:30 in the morning and going to class. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of expense. It's a lot of commitment. It's a lot of attention. It's a lot of discipline. And yet, it's required. Now, we're all fine with that until we get to our theology sometimes. And some Christian theology stops here. Some Christian theology says, I am saved by grace and faith and not by works. Therefore, God cannot and does not require anything of me after I am saved. Now, some theology projects or asserts that God does not require anything of us after we are saved. And while I agree with the fact that we are saved by grace, by faith, not of ourselves, not of anything we can do, we don't earn our salvation, there's nothing we can do to make it happen except agree with God of our condition, there is a demonstration of faith, there is a proving of the faith after we are saved that applies here. That Jesus, God, requires our obedience, our acceptance of His invitation to continue to grow as He addresses the painful areas of our life, the things that we would like to avoid. You see, there's a certain amount of pain in following through with requirements. For those of you who have been to college, and Raymond, I'm thinking of you getting ready to go at some point, there's going to become a point in every course where you're going to think, I could stop now and save myself a lot of pain. And that's true. You wouldn't necessarily have to continue with the class. You wouldn't necessarily have to go through with the test. But the fact is, you wouldn't meet the requirement of following through. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James. Brad, let's go on to Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. Let's read that. The Lord answered, "Then who is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to go and give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns." That's obedience. That's requirements. That's follow through. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, "My master's taking a long time in coming." And he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and to get drunk. In other words, that's the avoidance of the follow through. That's the avoidance of the obedience. It's the avoidance of the pain of following through. There will come a day when he does not expect him at an hour and he does not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Do you hear that? It means that obedience is necessary. It means that follow-through is necessary. It's what God requires, a demonstration of our faith. Everybody okay? That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. My theology has had to accept this reality. My understanding that God has requirements for me to meet. It means that there will be a demonstration of my faith after I am saved. Oswald Chambers once said, "It's easier to serve or work for God without a vision and without a call, because then you're not bothered by what He requires." Moses provides the framework to help us in this very important Christian best practice. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, he spells out the Lord's requirement of his redeemed people. It contains five key words: fear, live, love, serve, and obey. God requires obedience. The prophet Michael also shares the heart of God for his people in Micah 6, 8. It says, "And now," Mike, let's go to Micah 6, 8 there, Brad. Yeah, let's do that. That's good too. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old?" Can you go to 7? Let's take us to Micah chapter... Oh, there we go. The Lord said, "Do not take revenge. Do not return..." Never mind. "Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" Here it is. "To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." So let's look at that. What does the Lord require of me? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. I think it all can be summed up in this phrase. Let's just do what we already know to do. Let's follow through with the obedience, with the attitude of treating others justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. Now, we receive most of our instruction from much of our instruction from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in regards to Jesus teaching his disciples what is required of his disciples. Let me just give them to us very briefly, listed in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Here's what Jesus says is required. "Rejoice in persecution. Let your light shine before others. Prioritize reconciliation. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. Do not take oaths. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Give to the needy. Pray fast." Now, that doesn't mean pray really fast. It means it means fast, as in don't eat sometimes in order to focus on God. It means, so Jesus goes on, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." This is what Jesus requires. "Do not worry. Do not judge. Ask, seek, and knock as though he is going to answer." Amen? "Enter the narrow gate. Watch out for false teachers. And put these words of Jesus into practice. This is what Jesus requires. Now, these are not impossible tasks for the follower of Jesus, but they do require trust in Him that what He says He will do in and through you, He will actually do. I had to trust that doctor that he would get to the source of the problem. And there were about 15 or 18 chances I had to get up out of that chair. Jesus would make a great dentist, wouldn't he? He knew where that nerve was. My doctor, being human, had to find it manually. So what does the Lord require of us? Number one, do justly. Do justly. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. So where do we learn of God's commands? There's basically three sources. The Old and New Testaments, which is the Scripture. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, giving you the knowledge of Him and filling you with love for God and others. And number three, the collective experience and conscience of the church. How we know God. To do justly implies that a decision has been made that when we get up in the morning, we are going to treat others according to how Jesus would treat them. This is where it gets really, really real. To do justly means that I am going to do you right, even if it feels wrong or that you don't deserve it. I am going to live by the priorities of Jesus Christ, even if it costs me a certain amount of financial pain. I am going to do just by you. I am going to do you right. To do right, to do justly, as Jesus would. Number two, God requires that we are people of mercy. I love that. I love that we can be merciful with each other, that we can bear with each other in our mistakes and our failures and our shortcomings and our misjudgments, that we can be merciful like Jesus has been merciful with us. Amen? I'm so glad that we can do that, and that's His instruction to us. It relieves us of so much, and we can live free. God requires that we are people of mercy. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 33. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked them, "Of all the commands, which is the most important?" Jesus said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord our God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it: to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying there that God is one and there is no other but Him, and to love your neighbor, to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings or sacrifice." These are important things when it comes to our family and when it comes to others. First of all, others. Mamie Adams always went to the branch post office in her hometown because the postal employees were friendly. She went there to buy stamps just before Christmas one year, and the lines were particularly long. Someone pointed out, "Mamie, there's no need to wait in this line because there's a stamp machine in the lobby." "I know," she said, "but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis." You see, in whatever context it was, she perceived that the people behind the desk were kind to her, and they were drawing her to them. Can you hear me? That's the magnetism of the gospel. It means that when we are kind, people love to be around us. It means that there's something about that spirit in you that draws me to you. Also has to do with our family. By the way, it seems a little bit weird. I don't know why, but we can be kind of hard on our family members. It seems like it'd be the opposite because we know each other so well, but sometimes we're hardest on the people that we're closest to. And Jesus reminds us to be kind, be merciful to our family. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without spot or wrinkle and any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ loves the church, for we are members of his body." I love that because you have this picture of a husband and a wife, and you have this picture of a brother and a sister, and you have this picture of an aunt and an uncle. You have this picture of family caring for each other, washing each other with the word. It means offering to help and be kind and merciful with the priorities and values of Jesus. It's not polluted by our own sense of me making sure I get my point across or me making sure that you hear everything I've got to say. It means that the most important things that's happening in our life are the priorities and values of Jesus being lived out. Amen. Washing each other with the word of Jesus Christ. And with everybody else in our lives having the same mindset of being kind and merciful, always looking for the good, always looking for the image of God in that person that you are working with, even if they are in your face, accusing you of stuff, shouting you down. God reminds us to be merciful and kind. Jesus reminds us to prioritize reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24 says, if you're at the altar and you want to bring an offering, and there you remember that your brother or sister, meaning in Christ, you got something going in between you guys, and it's you guys are at odds with each other, and in fact it's taking up a part of your mind while you're trying to worship. Jesus reminds us to go seek reconciliation and then return to worship, because worship should be unhindered, amen? Should be unclouded, not blurry at all when it comes to my obedience, my focus, my allegiance, my attention, my love, my devotion to Him. You see, God requires us to give the same measure of care for the welfare of others that we provide for ourselves. We give what we have been given as followers of Jesus. We've been given mercy. We've been given grace. We've been given kindness. Not only in material things, but in mercy, grace, kindness, and care of each other can also take the form of passing on skills, passing on abilities and gifts and training. Matthew 7:12 says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, that's what you do for others." Amen. That's so freeing. It means I don't have to figure this all out by myself. All I have to do is look to Jesus and just do what He has done for me and do what He does as I read about him in the scripture and do what the Spirit prompts me to do as I listen to his Spirit. Number three, and finally, God requires his followers to live each day in a committed relationship to him, to walk humbly with our God. What does that mean? Well, of course, walking implies action. It implies that we cannot stay the same that we are and continue to walk. We're going to have to navigate change. And that's the way relationships are, especially our relationship with God. I was thinking on our way out to church this morning, I was thinking about how many times I have tried to be a follower of Jesus Christ without adapting and embracing the change that he wants to bring into my life. Now, let me tell you how this applies very practically. It means that my traffic patterns are going to change. It means that my priorities in regards to what happens in my life, what I actually do when I get up in the morning, is going to change because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ now. It means that my habits in life will change. You see, sometimes I think we seek to just lay Jesus on top of everything and expect that everything will just work its way out without me consenting to the behavioral change that he wants to bring into my life. You're going to have to stop doing some things and start doing some other things before you will grow. That's the message Jesus gave to me. I remember in our first church, I got up, thought I was totally prepared for ministry. What a terrible misconception. So I got out of college, went to First Church, and got up, and I realized I was still carrying emotional residue from Friday and Saturday night. And I felt totally hindered. I had to begin changing my life in order to be what God had called me to be. I had to begin changing my behavior in order to do what God was calling me to do. I could not be the same person that I was and still do what God was calling me to do. I had to change. I had to consent to the pain of letting him get in and finding that nerve. I had to say, I will stick with you until you get to that point in my life when you can fix what's wrong and address the pain. That's just what I was thinking on the way over here this morning. Walk closely with God. Welcome help through counseling and coaching. When we are in a relationship with someone that we respect and greatly admire, we want to be around them. And Jesus says, I'm sending you an invitation. I used to get these little cards in the mail from my dentist office that said, hey, give us a call. You're due for your 6 month. I'm like, 14 years later, I need 3 crowns. Because every time he invited me to come and spend a little time, I went, Jesus is inviting you every moment of the day to come and embrace his values, embrace his life, embrace his love, embrace his mercy, embrace his compassion. But why do we avoid that? Because we know it's going to cause us a little bit of pain, because we don't like to change. But I'm telling you, you will not grow unless you change, because that's what this is about. God changing you and changing me to be more like Jesus every single day and minute and second. So God still sends me invitations every morning. Would you let me sit down with you, John? Would you let me walk and talk you through the day? And I have the option of going, It's going to cause me a little pain. But if I keep putting this off, I'm going to get in a situation. I think I'll meet with him because he's the doctor and he knows best. Let's stand together as our worship team comes and pray. I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And just spend a little time listening to his invitation in your life and mine. You probably don't need a cap on molars 3 and 4 on the upper right side. That's what I needed. You're going to probably need something different. Lord Jesus, you come to us at the point of our greatest need, and you're reminding us of where we are in our relationship with you this morning, and where we are in regards to your requirements in our life to keep us up to date, to help us be effective for you in the kingdom. Lord, thank you for speaking to us, for sending us that invitation this morning that says, would you come and learn from me? For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. If you will just come with me every day and don't put it off, it'll just cause greater pain later on. Just listen and obey and follow. And Lord, thank you that these commands, these requirements are not burdensome. That your yoke is easy and your burden is light. But we hear you, Lord. And we trade our past and our present for the person you want us to be. The growth, the change, the maturity, the kindness, the love, the mercy, the justice that you want us to embody as followers of Jesus, Lord, we embrace today. And we know this is a process. Every day, you're working against the decay of this world, and you're bringing about the restoration made possible by your attentive surgery in our lives. Be active, Lord. Go after each cell in our bodies, each cell in our spirit and our minds that would bring decay. And Lord, commanded in Jesus' name to be restored to wholeness and fullness, that we would be all that you'd have us to be. Thank you, Lord. This is our prayer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, cross at the cross I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Wear your love red and red and my skin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. And there my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. We're all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Wear your love red, red, and my skin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Wear your love red and red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you.
Thank you, Lord, for your help in our lives.